But in these weeks, I've been sort of thinking to myself a lot, how did we get here? Like me personally, how did I get to be part of this journey? How did we end up where we are? And, you know, how did I get to be a part of this vision that was born years ago? But it wasn't a whole lot more, certainly no less than a decision that I made and I know Donna made and we made as a family to follow Jesus. I don't say that lightly. We made a decision to be about what he was about, to go where he would go, to do what he would do as best we could. And it's led us to some pretty interesting places. And we're going to finish with a song tonight, and however much you're hopeful, I don't mean right now. It's this song that's called Oceans, and there's this line in Oceans that just says this, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Spirit, would you lead me into places where my trust in you doesn't have these perimeters around it, these parameters or measurements that I put on it, but rather that my trust of you will lead me into places that I never could have imagined." And that's where I find myself, and I say this tonight, I don't want what I'm going to say to weary you at all. I had to say this to Donna earlier today. I'm like, man, don't be wearied by what my message is today. Don't let it, you know, tire you, the idea of it. We've been through a big season, and we've carried a lot. But I know that we are celebrating this journey of actioning a dream that people began to speak about a long time ago, but I believe was born in the heart of God long before that. And I got asked a question last Sunday morning that has become this sort of brain worm in me that I've not escaped all week. And I don't know that they intention to ask it in that way, but I got asked this question. So does this feel like it's the finish line or the starting blocks? Does this feel like it's the finish line or the starting blocks? And I thought about it. I'm like, man, does it feel like, you know, my arms flailing, chest out, running through, you know, kicking dirt through this tape, and then you just drop, and you're like, oh, man. Someone massage my feet. Someone give me my supplements. Someone give me water. I'm done. Or is it this place where you realize, man, that was paced, but there is more ahead. And just a few months ago, my son introduced me to, he showed me this film about this set. Well, it's called an ultra marathon, but it is basically this set of five marathons that are some of the most challenging physically and mentally. And this course was designed by, you know, these couple of guys that were ultra runners, you know, the sort of people that love to just go out and run 100 kilometers. But they designed this race to be the most physically and mentally challenging set of races. And the way they designed it, and it's in sort of the bushland or the forest of Tennessee, and there's rocks and hills and thorns, brambles, everything, you name it, but they have to run a marathon. And then they come in, hit this gate, you know, they finish the first one, do it again the other way around, do it a third time, the same way around they did it the first time. Do it a fourth time, the other way around. And depending where you come in line, depends the way you do it the fifth way around. You do that one by yourself. And this race is, they're selective in who they take into it. There's only 40 people a year who run it. And of the hundreds and hundreds who have attempted it at this point, there were seven people who had completed it. Seven. And this challenge, like they want it to be challenging, but there's something in it. Every time you finish that lap of your marathon, the question is this your finish line or is it the starting blocks to the next one? And you can see it just taking its toll. And I don't want this to just take its toll. I really, really don't want it to just be this place that we tap out and go, I'm done. I am someone who always has this sort of sense in God that there's just that little bit more in the tank. Like, I don't just dream and vision like that. Like, I drive like that too. The other night I got in the car and Donna's like, oh, be careful, it's low on fuel, the light's blinking. And I got in the car and I'm like, oh, it's all good, that's on the slow blink. There's a fast blink after that that means it's really running out. And I almost know how many blinks there are of fast blinks before I have to get to the petrol station. Like, there's always just that little bit more in the tank. Come driving with me sometime. It's an adventure. It's wonderful. But there's this thing when we really come to this place of Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, that we experience Christ in a new way. And this week I chose a day where I put my shoes on in the morning and I actually just tightened my laces up. And as I was thinking about this, I just tightened them up a little bit more. I wanted to feel my shoes on my feet. And it got to points in the day where it was pinching a little bit. But I knew I deliberately tightened them up that day because I wanted to be aware of every step that I was taking. I wanted to be really deliberate and aware in what God has called us to, that I was strapping my boots on. I'm not hanging them up. I want to know what's ahead. I want to be found willing. And reading Ephesians this week has just been encouraging again to remember the stuff that matters. Remember the call to us to be representatives of Christ. Remember to be in the game. Remember to be in the fight. And I want to be found willing, willing to dream, willing to do, and willing to take a hold of God's word. And in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to come to it actually this week, you find this verse, and I want you to listen to it or read it. It's Ephesians 3:20. It's going to come up on the screen here. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Do you hear the language Paul uses? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think or imagine, according to His power. Not just what we can pull our boots on and accomplish, but what His power is at work in us. Man, let it glorify Him. Let all that work glorify Him. But then I read it in the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version just sort of adds words in, built around words, to give it a fuller view of what it is. And this is the way it reads. Now to Him who is able to carry out His purpose and do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to His power at work in us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. How does that make you feel? And you can hear a pin drop. Genuinely, look at those words. Him. Yes, it's talking about God, the work of God. He is able to carry out His purpose and do super abundantly more than all we dare to ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers or hopes or dreams. This is the God who has invited us into His purposes. How great is it? Like, it's awesome, but it's also a little unnerving if we get honest about it.
oh, wow, if I really engage that, what does it mean to me? What does it actually mean to my life? What might it mean to the way I live or where I live or what I engage in? What could it mean? And sometimes that becomes this thing that we actually begin to step away from because we like manageable and we like controllable and we like things that, like, we can calculate. But this is so much bigger. The second thing, I think, is superabundantly even a word. Like, it's unnerving, but yet then I feel like someone just made up this word to make it even more unnerving. Superabundantly, more than anything I dare to think or dream or imagine. But I always believe this, that a God-inspired dream is always going to call us into discomfort. Because it will always call us beyond our own abilities. It will call us to the places that, however gifted we might be, it brings us to the end because it is in our weaknesses that His power is made perfect. It's not just where we are strong or powerful or together or where we shine. Man, it's these other places. And has this been an unnerving thing for me? Yes, I knew I was preaching on this. We've had this scheduled for a while, and I've been, you know, preparing this. And then this last weekend happened. And I had someone come and make an appointment with me to talk, and their question in the midst of this conversation was, is Sippy Downs and Brightwater too close to Budrum to have two more good lives? I'm like, what? Like, I just sat down to get my supplements and get my feet massaged. Now, I don't know if this is what God's doing, but what struck me was the language of this conversation. Because this individual said to me, from everything I have experienced and everything I've seen, I want to see this the model for our communities. Every community needs a good life at the heart of it. This is what this guy said to me. And he's an influential person that I believe somehow has been woven into this. And it's interesting because that exact statement was made to me some 12 years ago by the superintendent of the then Maroochydore police. He said to me, man, this could be the model that becomes the heartbeat of all our communities. Well, then this guy says to me, he said, look, I can see this influencing our immediate communities, and I can see this model influencing our region and then our state, and this could bring life to our nation because our nation is in trouble. This is what he said. And I looked at him and I said, have you read our vision document? Have you heard about our four spheres of influence? And he's like, no. So I went and got in the whole book and I sat it down. I'm like, dude, you got to take that home and read it. And, but I'm excited, but I'm tired thinking about it. But if this is the sort of thing God might do to transform a nation, why the heck wouldn't I put my hand up and go, count me in? Count me in. I don't know what the cost will be, but I know who I serve. And I love that Paul encouraged me from that time long ago and said, man, in Him, in Him. Man, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we can ask or think or imagine. Now, if it comes to fruition, great. If it doesn't, great. God will keep doing what He's doing. But I just found it fascinating, the timing of it all. We've been asking God for ages, and there's been a prayer meeting every Friday. And for years, this Friday meeting has basically put their hand up and said, God, if you want to begin a revival in this land, you can start here if you want. We don't know what the cost is.
But man, we want to see our nation changed. We want to see hope restored. And I want to encourage you today to dream. That's what I want to say. I want you to, not just for good life, for your own life, engage God for who He says He is. And I ask you this, what are the dreams, what are the things that call you on in life? What are the things that call you beyond these little safe zones of existence to really live the abundance of life that God has purposed? There's three things I want to reference to a dream. And if you have a dream, you've got to hang on to these three things. The first is this, it's the process of dreaming. Realize there is a process that has to be worked in us if we are ever going to walk in the fullness of a God-sized dream. There is always process to it. God will rarely lift us from one place and relocate us to another without any sort of process to shape us and prepare us for it. God can do weird things like that. In the book of Acts, there's this fabulous story about this man, Philip, who's just spending time praying, and he feels like the Spirit of God says, hey, just go out and have a walk on the desert road. So he's like, all right, I'm in. He goes for this walk, has this encounter with a leader, an influential person, leads him to Jesus, and then God just flat out relocates him, takes him away, disappears from the desert road, and places him in Jerusalem. God can do stuff like that. But He rarely does it. Much more are the long, shaping journeys that people have to walk, experiencing God in hardship and in trial and in need and in loss and in victory. There's all these places because it's in the journey that we have very real revelation of what God's character is like. The process is this, and I'll give you this definition, a series of continuous actions that lead us to a particular result. The process of dreaming is to take hold of a series of continuous actions that lead us to a particular result. Man, the children of Israel dreamed about living in this promised land that their forefathers had spoke to them about, but the only way for them to get there was this journey through the wilderness. I really believe this, that you are not able to trust God for the fruition of the dream until you see His faithfulness in the process. And often we pull out of the process. Don't pull up short. Don't despise the process. It's there that we learn to trust God. And when you look at all these journeys of people who have walked, who have just sort of put their hand up and say, God, I'm willing, man, they are challenged and they are shaped, men and women alike. But a dream will never progress unless it's also pursued. You can assess it in the process, but you'll still never get there unless you pursue it. It just remains a dream. So secondly, after the first, the process of the dream, you got the pursuit of a dream. Here's your definition of pursue: to seek, to attain, to apply one's energy towards as if a chief interest, to follow after persistently. And if there's a dream in your life, if there's something you feel that God has just given you a glimpse of, something that is just sitting there, pursue it no matter how far-fetched it might seem. Anyone know the name Derek Rabella? Derek Rabella, yeah, there's a few in here. I'm going to introduce you quickly to Derek Rabella. This is him. That's Derek Rabella. A guy who's completely blind, never even seen light, who has surfed Pipeline and has a dream of surfing Jaws. But what captured me in Derek Rabella's story was this statement. If you want to know his full story, it's in a film called Beyond Sight. But listen to his quote. He just said it there. And I can't say it with this beautiful, rich Brazilian accent, but he says this: "My determination is bigger than my fear. My determination is bigger than my fear." And we often get hindered by things. I try to surround myself with people that inspire me. I watch them. I will read about them. I have this collection of people that challenge themselves beyond what we might consider reasonable. And it's good to have people that call you onward, people that have taken on big decisions, big things, big actions, but whose determination is bigger than fear. I don't want to surround myself with people who have always got that line of reservations or all these optional outs, like, man, if it's too big, I'm out. If it's too challenging, I'm out. If it's, you know, I don't want that. I want people that are going to challenge us onwards all the time. Don't live with the optional outs. I've quoted it before, but I loved watching The Voice one year when Seal was one of the judges, and he's talking to this girl with a great voice, and she's a university student, and he says to her, "So what's your alternative?" And she goes, "Oh, my alternative, if music doesn't work, I'll be an engineer." And he just looks at her and goes, "You'll be an engineer." Because when you've got something that is an easier route, you will end up taking it. You will. It's just human nature. So what draws us on? What keeps us going? And as long as you have a dream that truly inspires you, you will never feel too incapable, too weak, too old. You might get too old. But even then, I love it. I mean that. Andrew, I love that. And I love that in you and Lynette. And this morning, I was in our first service. We have a lot of our older crowd. And as when I said that, there's these two guys that go, "Nut, that's never going to happen." And there, one of them is husband and wife that are heading out to the outback in a couple of weeks to bring relief, and they've done it for years with care outreach. And the other one is Kevin and Joy Dyson, and Kevin is already battling stuff, and he's flying. You know, he's got health issues, he's got cancer threats over his life. He's getting on a plane tomorrow to fly to the U.S. He's got 14 days where he's going to be preaching at 11 different things. Man, these are people that are just going, "Nah, that's not going to happen." And I love, Andrew, that your head's just going, "Nah, that's not going to happen." Because there's a call that beckons us onwards that's bigger than us. Bigger than us. And this is the thing that, you know, we may come to a place that physically we can't do the things we once dreamt of, but, you know, I grieve with the Bentleys this weekend because, you know Shane and Lauren probably, but Jeff and Mac and Esther and, you know, the rest of the family, they're in Melbourne because, you know, their grandfather passed away, Ed, 99 years old, who was still, to the day before, you know, the day before he goes, he's still writing letters of encouragement to people in their faith, just writing scriptures out and handing cards to people, just going, don't quit, 99 years old. And you know what? He died with a smile on his face. Gosh, I want that. His son holding his hand, he just smiles at him. And it's over. This is the thing. What is it that calls us on? If we're still inspired to dream, you can still inspire others to dream. You may not physically be able to go places, carry things, do stuff, but like Ed, to 99 years old, he still encouraged the dream. Pursue Christ, pursue Christ, pursue Christ. Don't quit. Man, a lot of you here have a lot of years ahead of you. Statistically, I've passed the midway point. I don't know what the future holds. But I want to be a voice. If I can't do it, I want to be a voice that's going, keep going, pursue Christ, don't pull up, change the world. We can do it. You might remember the story of Israel going into the promised land, 12 spies who go in to look at the land, and 10 of them come out saying, oh, it's amazing, beautiful place, the fruits of the land are great, but the people are too big, we can't do it, we might as well quit now. And 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, come back and go, don't quit, we got to do it. God's able to give it to us, let's go in. He's already declared it to us. We've been waiting for this for generations, but they don't, they turn around. The people listen to the voice of discouragement. And God says to them, all 10 of you that didn't believe, you'll die in the desert. You'll never make the promise. You'll never enter that dream. But what happens is Caleb, standing at Joshua's side, you can read about it in Joshua 14. Caleb gets into that promised land eventually. Joshua's leading, Caleb's the right-hand man, and Caleb turns to Joshua and is recorded as saying this, so here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites, the giants, lived there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just like I said then. 40 years he's been entertaining this dream, building it, 40 plus years. And then when the time comes, he goes, I'm as good for it now as I ever was. Why? Because he's fed himself with this knowledge of who God is. He says that there. The Lord helping me, I'm still going to do it. Man, I love that spirit of Caleb. That's actually why we named our son Caleb. Because the note about Caleb's life is this, that he was of a different spirit. He was wholehearted as unto his God. What a legacy to live in. So you've got the whole process of a dream. You've got the choice of the pursuit of a dream. But let me assure you of this. It is not by our willpower alone. It is engaging the promise of the dream. And that promise is found numerous places in the scriptures. A promise is an assurance given by one person to another to perform a specified act. Listen to that again. A promise is an assurance given by one person to another to perform a specified act. In Romans 4, you read this, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, because he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. Are we fully persuaded? If God's given you a dream, are you fully persuaded that he is able to bring it to completion in you? Or is it all about your ability to do it? Psalm 55, cast your cares, cast your anxieties on the Lord. He will sustain you. He's never going to let the righteous be shaken. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, years ago we memorized this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't just lean to your own understanding or don't just trust in what seems reasonable to you, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And then Galatians 6, 9, and 10, it's in many ways become a life verse to me and a life-giving verse to me. It says, don't become weary in doing good. For in due season you reap a harvest if you don't quit. But as much as you have opportunity, do good to all, especially to the household of believers or especially for your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But as I close with those three things, and it can be challenging, but there is the process of the dream that God is going to shape us in. There's no time frame on it. There is the continued pursuit of the dream. And there is the absolute promise that God will bring about all that he has purposed to do. But there's two things I want to caution you with, and I leave you with this. Number one is don't rush it. Don't rush it. Don't try to just make something happen. Dreams are usually outside the realm of what's expected by us and by others. Sometimes you just got to nurture it. Sometimes you just got to hold it back for a minute. Often a dream that's God-sized will cause people to say, you're kidding me, right? Really? I know you. And the people that knew me growing up. Remember, People's opinions won't shape you. God's call can. Can't let people's opinions do it. And with God, all things are possible. So that first caution I leave you is this, don't rush it. But the second one is this, don't reject it. Don't rush it, but don't reject it. Just because you don't see it in your timing. Pursuing a dream can lead you on a lonely road. Sometimes you'll feel like you're walking it alone. But those who will see a dream fulfilled are risk takers. And they're always going to be in the minority. There's always going to be more people who live by sight than live by faith. But I want to encourage you to be a people that live by faith, not just by sight. So in your pursuit, in the process, holding fast to the promise, don't rush it, but don't reject it. Don't ever feel like God is done or you missed it. What do you dream about? What do you hold dear to your life? But what do you dream about as a part of a church family? Co-called with God in Jesus Christ to be His example in this earth. What has God enabled you to see that doesn't exist yet? Because God says that He is the God who calls things that are not as if they are. That His eyes roam this earth looking for those whose hearts are towards Him, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. You'll never outdream God. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to His power at work in us. The question is not, can you dream? Everyone can. But do we have the courage to act on it, to continue in it, and see it through to fruition in Christ? Those words in Oceans, we're going to close with it. Spirit, would you lead me where my trust is without borders? It's not the perimeter or the parameters, as I said. It's not the lines we draw around it or the measurements we place upon it. I really want not to weary you with talking like this. I don't want you to just sit back and be like, oh man, haven't we just got through this one? Sometimes we just come to that place where we say, Lord, I am tired. I probably could do with a little break. But I'm not out. Might be weary, but you're my strength. Got to believe in you, there's a little more in the tank. It's not done yet. And I do pray if the Lord calls us to more, that we're just ready. We're just ready to put our hand up and go, lead me. I don't know why I feel I need to say it, but there's just a simple sentence in my head. And it's this, do not live a half-hearted life. Do not live a half-hearted life.
Just as I was listening to Tim, reminded me of years ago when God gave me a scripture that really is talking about exactly the same things that Tim was saying, and it's Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35 says this: so do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. The writer of Hebrews was talking to people who are under persecution. They were really hard up against it. And he says, don't throw away your confidence. Keep going in the will of God. And the will of God might be this way. The promise might be over there. Don't think that you're going to go straight to the promise. He might take you a different course to the promise, but hang on, because He will take you through His will and eventually He'll get you to the promise. He is always going to take you to where He's promised, but it might be a different direction than what you think it's going to be. And that is held me in good stead, that I just hang on and take me where I don't know. Take me out of my comfort zone, because I know you will always bring me back to what you've promised to bring me back to. Let's glorify God, eh?
Faith is not fantasy. Faith is fact. It's being absolutely sure of things hoped for, certain, convinced of things not seen. Not because we can enact it. Because as Andrew read, man, God is a God of promise who will always lead us to that which He has. And I hope tonight that you'll trust Him afresh. If you've never engaged God honestly in relationship, you're missing out on what it looks like to live in the face of challenge. It's not just this easy thing. It's not like just the blessed life. It's actually walking in the richness and depth of God who knows us. If you've never entered that, it's really simple. Just cry out to Him, God, if you made me, you know me. You know my failures, you know my fears, you know my shortcomings. But I want to entrust my life to you. I know I'm not good enough on my own. But I want to trust that you've made a way. That you've forgiven me for every place I've missed the mark in your Son Jesus. So lead me into life. Change me as you need to. But may I be someone who walks according to faith, not just by sight. Thanks. Amen.